17 years ago today was a Sunday. Pat and I came to church and we went home and we had people in the house. I think Dave was there. I think Carol and Betty were there. I'm not sure. I don't remember everything about my kids being there. I think probably some of them were, because it seemed like there was quite a few people in the house, and Pat and I were busy about getting things ready so we could have a meal on the table. And got a phone call. Talked to my dad the previous evening, and my mom, and that's the last time I ever talked to him. Sunday morning, they didn't feel like going to church, and mom had stayed home and not left dad. And a little bit later that morning, she checked on him, and he was gone. It wasn't this life any longer. It just happened to be that this is the anniversary of his death. Recently, with the passing of Junior, and by speculating on some things, on how he probably wasn't as open with all of us as he could have been, probably didn't share with us the high risk of some of the things he was enduring and going to endure, and so I assume he had an anesthetic, and he was completely free of consciousness and pain. And I thought, that's kind of the way to go. If you were completely unconscious, and your heart stops, as his did, they couldn't get it restarted, Junior would have gone from some type of peaceful rest. I mean, I never had any problems with anesthesia and putting me out and putting me under and a femur block when they didn't quite sever my leg, but you know, they put a knee replacement in there. Anesthesia is completely out of it, completely unaware of it. And I might bring up that this is something I just think is amazing with God, is that we are all, most all of us, I think, were unconscious a good portion of our 24-hour day. Isn't that miraculous right there, that we can be unconscious? The human being can be unconscious. Of course, it's called sleep, but we're unconscious. I've been unconscious in a few surgeries, but I think there's only one other time that I was unconscious, and that was in a car wreck. And I guess my head got a lot bigger than it is now. And I think that would be considered a concussion, and I was out of it and unconscious for quite some time. But that's one type of unconsciousness, the sleep that God gives us to allow this body to refurbish and to regenerate, I think is a... Isn't that just amazing? There's so many things that we just take for granted, and they're so amazing. As I was on 60th Street in West Des Moines, out near where Miles and Kelsey have an apartment in Riley, I was headed south on 60th Street, and I looked up, and the sign said Ashworth Road, so I kind of knew where I was. And about that time, I guess I was thinking of this talk, and I thought, to be without this body, to be, you know, in the spiritual state only, that's going to be just so foreign to anything that we're experiencing here today. We have a wonderful life on this earth, most of us. Some of us don't. Many people in this world would do almost anything to have what we take for granted in this country. We have it so great. But what God has in store for us, if we are faithful and if we're loving and obedient towards Him, is just so much farther than what we can grasp. John Lee answered, I don't think the whole talk was about it, but I remember John speaking about soul sleeping, and that he didn't think that when we left this earth that we would be in slumber, or we would be unconscious until the second coming of Christ. He felt that we would be aware. And I agree with that. But to give this talk, and I just took my son's advice, and he doesn't know how many times I take it. I know I Google something more than once most days. And I just Googled about what happens to us, or what's life after death. That's maybe not the best place to go. The best place to go is the Bible, but I was wondering how other people interpreted this, and not just me and my knowledge of the scriptures. And you can Google this when you go home, and you can find exactly what the 7 pages that I have in front of me that I printed off. It said, settling the soul sleep controversy. Well, I didn't know there was a controversy. I just remember John's talk, and that he had spoken on that a little bit, not the whole talk. Didn't realize there was a controversy. I think the soul sleep, probably the reason that it's so easy to think about soul sleep or soul slumber is because we have many many verses that talk about sleep after death. Lazarus, I hope we'll get into here before long, but that so many times the body is what I think is what we're talking about when the after we're gone, when we're dead, we're talking about that body is sleeping. That body is decaying, body is decomposing and so forth. Is it's in the casket, or it's been converted to ashes if the person has chosen cremation. But what about the soul? What about the spirit? What happens to the soul and spirit? Are they sleeping? I think we have scripture that tells us that both the soul and the spirit return to God who has given them to us. The body started with Adam being made out of the elements of the earth, dust, and it returns to the dust, the body. And that, I think, is probably leads to some of the opinions of people that we just go into a slumber when we pass this life until Jesus comes again. This study that you'll find if you Google Settling the Soul Sleep Controversy starts out with the death of Stephen. It says, And said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This is Acts, the 7th chapter. I read a little bit more about it. It's some of it's repetitive. There is no controversy if you believe the Bible. Soul sleep refers to the idea that when we die, our souls fall asleep and become totally unconscious. Conversely, the Bible teaches that believers who die immediately go to be with the Lord. Certain false religions, and then they name Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists, which I don't know if this is true or not, but these people apparently believe that Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists errantly teach that Christians are not conscious after death and that their soul remains at rest in the grave until a future resurrection. However, there are numerous scriptures which thwart such speculation. Consider the powerful evidence I mentioned in Acts 7, and this is from verse 54 through 59, concerning the murder of Stephen. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I have no doubts in my mind that Stephen was a righteous man. He had been chosen as one of the seven earlier. And he probably would say he became an evangelist when the people started to disperse and didn't have the need of the seven at the time there in Jerusalem. Stephen was a righteous man, preaching the truth as good as he knew it, because he had been blessed. Probably had hands laid upon him by the apostles. The question is asked, now do you really think that Apostle Stephen, who was literally being stoned to death for preaching the gospel, who is seeing the heavens opened right before his very eyes and the Lord standing on the right hand of the Father, do you really think that Stephen just went to an unconsciousness in the grave? Of course not. Stephen went to heaven to be with the Lord. There's a good way to interpret Scripture, and that is to compare it with other Scripture. If other Scripture agrees with it, that's good. If we have other Scripture that tells us something a little different, then maybe we're not interpreting the first one properly. I have to ask several times in this what they call the controversy if they're making the best conclusions. I believe that Stephen rose and went to be with the Lord. But does that mean that he's with the final resting place in heaven? It's the major problem I found with this controversy or this study here is that paradise is used once. Abraham's bosom is used once. Hades isn't used, and heaven seems to be very vague. Now, I don't have a real problem with heaven being a little vague, but I think most of us, and hopefully we've seen the diagrams of like the whole world is here, and there's three ways to get out of this world. You can leave innocent because you die as a babe. You are repentant, and you find forgiveness, and you leave this world through salvation that the Lord has blessed us with, or you leave this world as a non-believer, a non-obedient person. Well, the innocent, as the picture goes and the graph goes, the innocent go to Hades, but Hades and the paradise part. The righteous, when they die, they go to Hades, but they go to the righteous part. The wicked go to Hades also, but they go to the other side of Hades. It's beyond the gulf. That's what we have in Scripture. We can definitely say that's true because that is what we've been given. I think that's in Luke. I'm not exactly sure how all this goes about. This study mentioned Ephesians 3 and 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's a family in heaven and earth. Some are alive in heaven and others are still in the flesh on earth. This is irrefutable evidence against the heresy of soul sleep. Departed saints compose the family in heaven. That's their opinion. If it's calling the church family, like Ginger and Mark often use the word recongregate, as the church recongregates on the other side. We're congregating here today because we've not experienced physical death. say this is a speaking of our family. I think it's has an element of truth to it, but is it talking about Hades, or is it talking about the eternal heaven that will be after sin is destroyed and made a footstool at Jesus Christ's feet by his Father? The first person that's often mentioned is Enoch when it comes to people going to heaven and where are they and what happened. And in Genesis 5:24, we're told, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Clearly, God took Enoch to heaven to share in sweet fellowship with his friend. I'm saying that's their opinion, and I'm not giving you a PowerPoint on this, because several things I think people are making too much out of. They are going farther than what the scripture said. Enoch walked with God. He's a righteous man, and that's fine. Should we say that he's sharing in sweet fellowship with his friend? Is he with God, or is he in paradise, which is somewhat similar, but not as good as what heaven's really going to be, the finality after the second coming? To me, a lot of this raises more questions than it answers, but I think it's good to think on the things. The second example is one that I really like. It comes from 2 Kings 2:11. We read, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven." Can you feature that scene? I was talking to you earlier about just so many things that just seem, not that they're unbelievable, they're just so powerful and so in the realm of God that I can't relate to them because I'm still in a body. I can't relate to this story. I mean, it must have been a beautiful sight for talking about, Elisha's witnessing this. "And it came to pass, as they still went on, that behold, the two of them were separated, parted them asunder." And you know the purpose of Elisha watching him and being there with Elijah was so he would get the mantle of Elijah, who was being Elijah's successor. And if he witnessed God taking him, he would have a double measure. So this worked well for Elisha. But to see a chariot, which is a vehicle, I guess I'm thinking like Ben-Hur, but it's a fiery. That kind of puts a negative. If it's a fiery chariot, do I feel, it's just so amazing. And I want to stop right there. It's not that it's unbelievable. It's amazing because it's from God. And it's so different than what we're used to in the physical lives we lead. And I believe it to be true, just as I believe that Jesus died for our sins and his blood washes my sins away when I go under that water. I have no doubts on the power of God and what he can do, whether it's a chariot of fire with horses of fire and all this whirlwind that we're seeing. We've seen whirlwinds in December. They've done a lot of damage in the south. But this whirlwind of fire, this whirlwind with the horses pulling the chariot, I assume, that separated Elisha from Elijah and whirled them up. The horses, not Elisha, the horses and Elijah, until they disappeared. Elijah was translated or somehow changed and walked with God. A very good man, very good prophet. And I have much more that I could discuss. But I'd like to conclude with a few statements, the way I see and understand the Bible. We don't see Jesus at the right hand of God scenario, I think, until the New Testament. There's a difference between a soul at rest and soul sleep. At rest from sin, our souls will be rest from take a rest from sin. They'll also take a rest from temptation. This is in contrast to being in complete unconsciousness. We'll be at rest from sin and temptation, but that doesn't mean that we are unconscious. We don't have scripture for that. There is a difference between receive my spirit and receive my soul. Sometimes people make one assumption when we're told that both our spirit and our soul will return to God. Our soul is a part of me. My soul is a part of me, and your soul is a part of you that never will die. There's nothing you can do to take your soul. God's the only one that takes the soul. We can take our life, we can take our body, we can mark ourselves, or we can tear ourselves, we can do a lot of things with this body, but we can't take our soul and we can't take our spirit. God takes those. They return to God. I guess one of the preeminent thoughts I had in doing this lesson is because years ago I started hearing, I think with Hannah Hupke, her distraught grandmother after losing Hannah. There's a cross there in between Highway 65, 69, as you right before you get to where Phoenix had their corn stand in the summer. Her grandmother, it was her way of coping, was that now Hannah is an angel. And I hear it sometimes from people that think that sounds pretty neat. My little child died. Now he's an angel with God. The closest I think we have to this is we are carried, most likely, like the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. And I think I saw one time, I didn't look this up, so if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I can be. And what most vividly gave me a memory of this, I didn't see that, I mean, my belief isn't because of Ghost, the movie Ghost, but my belief is, you know, that might be how it is. It wasn't a pretty sight for the wicked man to be taken when he died, when he was killed. It was ugly and not anything you want to be a part of. You want to be a part of the angel, the righteous angels coming for you and taking you to paradise. One other thing that I want to leave is the Bible often refers to those that sleep as to people that have died. That doesn't mean that their soul is sleeping. It means it's referring to their body. It's at rest too. But it's rest in a different way. If it hasn't been cremated, it's deteriorating. It's sleeping that way. I think an example of that is the people during Lazarus and Jesus' time were puzzled by what Jesus said when he said he is sleeping. The Greek word, I think, is the same. And dead meant sleeping. It's interchangeable. So let's be careful in how we talk about somebody being asleep. Is their body asleep? I don't think we want to say their soul is sleeping. As I said, this opinion, this controversy study, it mentions paradise and Abraham's bosom, but never Hades or Tartarus or Gehenna. It's not that thorough. And I guess what I, the very last part I'm going to give you is from Revelation chapter 6, starting with verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. It mentions rest here, a rest from sin, a rest from temptation, a peaceful existence, but still alive. Their soul is alive. We sing the song, "The soul of man never dies." Remember that today. Remember that in your life. My soul will never die, so let's take care of where it goes. And we'll offer the gospel invitation this morning. If you haven't made that decision to of where you're headed, where you want your soul to go, please make it before it's too late. We don't know what we have left as far as time. So as we stand and sing the number, please let us help you in any way we can.